our time and our energies, our efforts, and be glorified through them. But Lord, that you would allow our minds to be focused in this time to even make that an offering given to you, as you're the only one worth our attention in this moment. Grant us, Lord, the ability to see clearly your Son this morning. Grant us the opportunity to sense the working of your Spirit in our hearts. And then, Lord, change us as individuals so that we are changed then as a group, so that we, Father, would be able to be honoring to you. We do love you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So, I got a little poem for you. This is a duck driving home in a truck, and this is a track that is taking him back. And this is the rock struck by the truck, and this is the muck where the truck becomes stuck. And these are the feet that jump the duck down into the muck, all yucky and brown. And this is a frog that spies from a bush and croaks, "I'll help you, give it a push." And this is the push of a frog and a duck. And this is the truck still stuck. And this is a sheep driving home in a Jeep. "Get out of the way," he yells with a beep. And this is the quack of an angry duck. "I can't," he snaps, "my truck is stuck." And this is the quiet as they think what to do. "I got it," croaks frog. "Sheep can push too." And so this is the slurp and the squelch and the suck as the sheep steps slowly through the muck. And this is the push of a sheep and a frog and a duck. And this is the truck still stuck. And this is a happy, sleepy goat relaxing on his motorboat. And this is the ear that hears the shout, "My truck's in the muck and won't come out." And this is a rope. And here's the goat's plan to tie a knot as tight as they can. And this is the push at the rear once more. And this is the pull of the boat leaving shore. And these are the wheels finally gripping. And this is the knot suddenly slipping. And this is the truck with the engine on fast, back on track, unstuck at last. This is a duck driving home in the truck, leaving the sheep, the frog, and the goat stuck in the muck. What in the world does that have? What in the world does that have to do with church? And certainly, what does it have to do with Jesus? Very little, you might think. But there's a little bit of that story that has always rubbed me wrong. And I love the story. Obviously, I know the story, right? But there's a part of it that's always rubbed me wrong, because here you've got the duck who's like the hero of the story, right? Of course, he's the inept hero, but he's the hero of the story. And he leaves the other three stuck where they're at because he got out of the muck and he's good, so he's going home. And he leaves the other three stuck. That is not what a person is supposed to do. See, we're not supposed to leave the others stuck in the muck once we get out. We would help them. Now, I realized the poem was done and I didn't want to memorize anymore anyway, but that's what happens. Leaders have a responsibility. And in this story, in this case, the duck was the leader. And he had a responsibility and he did not fill that responsibility well. Likewise, Peter was the leader of this group of men. Now that Jesus has died and come back and they've seen him, but Peter is the leader of this group. And we have to ask ourselves if Peter led well, because this morning we talk about them going fishing. You've probably heard the story. Whether or not you have, it's found in the first 14 verses of John chapter 21. So we're going to read that. I hope that you've been reading it with us. We're in the last chapter of John. Do be reading it with us. Just a few weeks left to finish this amazing story of the life of Christ, who's now died and come back to life. Read it with us three times this week. Read it. Even if it's just this chapter, see what it says. And watch how God, through His Holy Spirit, changes who we are. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, ending in verse 14. After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And He revealed Himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, to the other disciples, "I'm going fishing." They said to Him, "Then we will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered Him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and fish laid out and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask Him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. We're going to take a look at Peter this morning through part of this, and then we're going to look at Jesus and what Jesus did in next week's sermon, because the first half of this story deals more with Peter and the second half with what Jesus had done. What did Peter do? You've likely heard a sermon on this topic before, a sermon on this story about Peter going fishing, right? And he had seen the risen Lord, and now he decides to just go fishing, and we berate Peter for this. I'm not sure that's legitimate. I'm not sure there's anything in the text that would point us toward Peter making a bad decision about going fishing. Just look at it this way. If Peter had made a bad decision, if this was some sort of Peter denouncing his following of Jesus, or choosing to go back to what he had done before and no longer care about Jesus. Not that he didn't care about Him, but he wasn't going to throw all in with Him. He was going to go back to fishing. Don't you think Peter would have heard something of it from Jesus? Just a simple question of why did you go fishing? But Jesus didn't mention a thing. In fact, He didn't not only not berate him, He also, by the end of the story, asked Peter to bring some of the fish that he had caught so they could eat it for breakfast. Now, you got to be a pretty diehard fisherman to eat fish for breakfast. I've been in the Boundary Waters before where we are going to be there with my dad and my brother one time. We were going to be there for 6 days. So if you count that up, that's 18 meals, right? We brought enough food for 7. And we said, if we don't catch fish, we're going to be hungry. We didn't even eat fish for breakfast. Of the 7 meals, all of them were breakfasts. That's what we brought. But Jesus had Peter bring his fish for the breakfast. If Peter had been doing something wrong, if he had been denouncing Jesus or not following Jesus the way he was called to, Jesus, I'm sure, would have mentioned it. There's no mention of it in this text about Peter having done a wrong thing. So let's not berate Peter for going fishing. We might ask, why did he go? If you remember last week, there was a question from the text that I told you. The answer was, we shouldn't really care. Why? Because the text doesn't tell us anything about it. Now, we could guess why Peter went, but that's all it would be just a guess. If I were to guess simply on my own with nothing really to substantiate it, I would say Peter was probably bored. He had seen Jesus risen now twice. He had seen the empty grave. He still hadn't been told what exactly he was to do. So he went fishing. Seemed like a good idea at the time. Maybe that's not true at all. Maybe he had some other reason. Maybe he was just hungry. I don't know. But notice what happens when Peter decides to go fishing. Peter comes to this group that he's been with and he says, I'm going fishing. And they all say, well, then we'll go fishing too. If you're going fishing, we're going to go fishing. Why? Because I think we're going to follow you. For whatever reason, the decision had been made by the disciples that Peter was the guy to follow. Probably based on personality. Probably based on something really normal to our lives. And probably based on the fact that he was the one who, in those moments of understanding who Jesus was through the book of John and the other gospels, he was the one who said, I understand who Jesus is. And when they saw that, when they understood that, they followed him. So when he says, I'm going fishing, they go, then we're going fishing. So Peter becomes the one that they're following. Not in a bad way, like they're not following Jesus and instead following Peter. Not in that sort of way. But in the sort of way where they're taking example from somebody. And they follow that example. So now they're out fishing. Now they're out fishing and they catch so much nothing that it's unbelievable. I've been fishing like that. In fact, almost every time I've gone fishing, I catch a whole lot of nothing. I had been told that there was this thing that this group of men does. They go to the walleye opener. 2 years I went to the walleye opener and all we caught was water. No walleye. Somebody caught a perch, I believe, and a sunfish. No walleye. Started to wonder if there were actually walleye in the lake. Because when I go fishing, no fish get caught. I get bored of that, just on the level, so you all know. I am not a fisherman. I'm a catcherman. If I can catch fish, it's great. If I don't, I'm like, psh, I'm on a boat and nobody's skiing. What are we doing? We should be skiing if we're in a boat. That's my mentality. That's what they did all night. Throw the nets, drag the nets, raise the nets, nothing. Throw the nets, drag the nets, raise the nets, nothing. Repeated, repeated, repeated. So then the morning comes. The morning comes and still nothing. They don't sound too angry about it. At least they're not angry at the schmuck on the shore who tells them to throw their nets on the other side. So somebody that they don't know tells them, hey, have you caught any fish? And they say, not a one. And he says, then throw your nets on the right side of the boat. That is not a political statement. Though it could be, it's not. And not intended to be. Throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you will catch fish. For some reason, they do it. Why in the world would they do that? Because of Luke chapter 5. See, Luke chapter 5 goes a little something like this. If I don't overturn the pages. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he, being Jesus, was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, being Simon Peter's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Sound familiar? Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. There's got to be something inside Peter that says, I've been here before. As somebody tells him, throw out your nets because I know how to fish better than you do. Why? Because I know the fish. In fact, I command the fish. So now 153 of them, apparently large ones, jump into the net when they throw their nets in. And what happens in that moment? In that moment, John recognizes who's on shore. Peter doesn't recognize it. John recognizes who's on shore. The same John who beat Peter to the tomb but didn't go in. The same John who's with Jesus in this moment, who wrote this book, that same John tells Peter, that's Jesus. What happens? What happens when Peter figures out that it's Jesus? First of all, he gets dressed, which is really quite a nice thing, because apparently he's down into just his underwear because it was, well, whatever, maybe he was getting all wet. I don't know. He's in just his undergarments. So he puts on his outer clothes, and he does what? And this is what we must not miss. He does not jump into the water. He doesn't swim to shore. What does it say he did? He threw himself into the water. This was some sort of passionate jumping in. I've already mentioned that I like being on the boat or being in a boat and skiing and whatnot. And when I was younger, we would spend hours and hours and hours on the lake. And then we got a little bit older and we would just spend hours and hours on the lake. And in the last set of hours, instead of 8 hours on the water skiing, we'd find that everyone was kind of tired. So we made up a game. Now, understand, my brother-in-law's boat is a true inboard. What that means is the motor is mounted in the middle and the prop is right below it. Okay? Not in the back of the boat. It's going to make sense why in a moment. The prop is not in the back of the boat. There's no chance of hitting the prop. We would go man launching. Man launching was simply this. Tim, my brother-in-law, and I, we would put on a life jacket, because if you didn't, it kind of stung. So we'd put on a life jacket, and we'd stand at the back of the boat. Matt would push the throttle till we got going about 18, 20 miles an hour, and we would launch ourselves. Pretty fancy, huh? But it was a lot of fun. Jumping off the boat at 20 miles an hour, sometimes you'd just run off the back. Sometimes you'd try to do a flip, do whatever you wanted. All you knew is you were throwing yourself away from the boat and going to smack into the water. It was a riot. That's the kind of throwing themselves in that Peter seems to have done, because this is an emphatic sort of saying of what he did. Notice, or remember, John is writing this. He's not the one who jumped in. And he's saying, I watched Peter. The dude threw himself in the water. He didn't slide in, he didn't hop in, he didn't dive in, he threw himself in the water. Why? Why would Peter have thrown himself into the water? Because he cared so much about getting to what? Where Jesus was. So he threw himself in. That's the response that Peter had to seeing Jesus the third time. This wasn't the first time. Wasn't even the second time. Remember, the first time was on day one. Resurrection day. And he's having dinner with all the disciples except Thomas. And boom, Jesus walks in through his own door. 8 days later, Thomas is then at dinner with them, and boom, Jesus walks in, though the doors are locked. Now, some time has passed. We don't know how much, less than 40 days. Some time has passed, and now Jesus shows up again. And now the third time of Peter seeing Jesus, He throws himself into the water to go get to him. What kind of response is that? What kind of passion does it take to respond to seeing Jesus in that way? How much do you want to have to be with that guy in order to jump in the water like that from 100 yards out and swim in to where he is because you don't want to take the time of getting the nets in and rowing in? Friends, that's the kind of response we're supposed to have. But it gets better than that. Notice what's going on when Peter throws himself in. What had he been doing all night? Fishing, right? And this isn't the sort of, I've got a rod and a reel, I'm going to cast in and catch a fish that I can eat. Or maybe two, or maybe three fish that maybe I could eat and my friend could eat. This is taking a net and trying to gather huge quantities of fish to do what with? I don't think he's going to eat 153 fish before they go bad. They didn't have freezers. They didn't have vacuum sealers. He was going to sell the fish. Was that bad of him? Again, no. Nothing in the text indicates that this was a bad decision. But when he sees Jesus, he let go of this now huge catch of fish. The fish has to some extent, represent wealth and money because it was going to turn into money for him. He may have even been wanting to gain money so that he could use it in following Jesus. We don't know. He took that money, that opportunity for success, and he let it go when he recognized that Jesus wasn't in the boat. He was over there. Now, this is not some monologue on what it means to give up your wealth. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus held such a higher priority to Peter that Peter threw himself in the water to go be with him instead of staying where he was and getting what he had. Does Jesus hold that priority for us? Does he hold it for you? Does he hold it for me? Am I willing, I must ask myself, am I willing to say, you know what, Jesus, you are so much more valuable to me than whatever this is over here that I will let it go? If it was up to Peter, the net would have just been dropped back in the water. No fish. Because Jesus was that priority over this priority. Are we willing to say that? Are we willing? Are we capable? Do we believe enough in who he is to say, what I've got here, whatever it is, nothing compared to him? Remember, Peter was the leader of this group of disciples. John is not the one, though he was the one to recognize it was Jesus, he was not the one to throw himself in the water. He was not the one to suggest going fishing. He was not the one to get to the tomb and barge in to see what was going on. Peter was. And now, as the leader, Peter is the one who throws himself in, not intentionally thinking to himself, this will show those following me how to follow best. Instead, caring so much about Jesus that he didn't care what they thought. They all stayed and hauled the nets in. Again, that's not bad. But Peter said, forget the nets, forget the fish, I'm going to Jesus. As leaders, that's what's required of us. Which just gave most of you an out. Right? Most of you say, well, but we're sitting at church, so the leaders are the pastor. Though that is totally wrong. The leaders are the pastor. Again, totally wrong. The leaders, if we want to call leaders something in this body, it's the elders. Of whom Al and I as pastors are the mouthpiece of. That's what we are. I do not hold authority in and of myself in any respect. I may hold the respect of people, but I don't hold the authority for this church. The elders hold the authority for the church. They're the leaders. So what then does this say about the elders? It says that they, as men, are supposed to say, you know what, hang it all. All we want is to follow Jesus. And then ask the body to follow us. So most of you, since there's only five elders in this body of believers, most of you just got an out, right? Wrong. I would wager a bet that every single one of you adults, at least, is a leader to some level. When we talk about leaders and we talk about people following Jesus with this sort of passion and abandon, we don't just talk about elders. We talk about people who teach Sunday school. I don't care if it's to preschoolers, elementary-aged kids, junior high, high school, or adults. You're leaders. We're also talking about the youth leaders who aren't necessarily the ones teaching on any given night. They're the ones who are there leading the kids on any given night. I'm talking about disciplers who are discipling anybody at all, which then includes every single stinking parent as a leader. I don't care if your kids are 2 or 20. Or 50. I don't care if you've got kids or grandkids or great-grandkids. As a leader, not an authoritarian leader, my dad is no longer my authority in life. But he is still a leader to me. He is the one supposed to show me what it means to follow Jesus with this sort of abandon and passion. I am to show it to my kids, every single parent in this room. Your job as a leader is to show that to your children so they can follow you. Saying, even verbally if you have to your kids, you know what? All the money in the world that I could get means nothing, absolutely nothing to me compared to following Jesus. All of the respect that I could garner from every single person in this world means nothing to me compared to following Jesus. Every single little thing that I could get my hands on means nothing. Absolutely nothing to me compared to following Jesus. So in that moment, if you were to have to choose between following Jesus and catching fish, you would say, I do not care about the fish. It could be the greatest catch of my life. This could be the greatest business opportunity. This could be the greatest family opportunity. This could be the greatest trip. This could be the greatest this, that, or the other. I don't care. I'd rather follow Jesus. That's what Peter did. And that is an incredible challenge to me. As a leader in this body, it's a challenge to me as a leader in my home. It's a challenge to me as a person who follows Jesus. To respond with that sort of response to him. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to follow him in that sort of way? I mentioned it last week, and I cannot get it out of my mind. A quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. That Jesus is not the little bit we get after the bread. Jesus is either the bread to us or nothing at all. He's not just the dessert that we get after the meal, though the dessert might be wonderful. He's either the entirety of the meal or he's nothing at all. He's not the little bit that we have at the end of the day when things finally calm down. He's either our focus for our entire day or he's nothing at all. He's not the thing that I care about after I have enough money to pay all my bills and have a little fun. He's either everything or he's nothing. Are we willing to make that sort of commitment and response to him? The answer is no. Let's just be honest for a moment. The answer is no. We're not really willing to. Why? Because every single day we choose to put something else in front of him. And I am not strong enough to make that change in you. And you are not strong enough to make that change in me. Better yet, I'm not strong enough to make that change in myself. And that's why my prayer for the entire week of every week is that God would change us because he does have the power to make it happen. That's why at 9:10 on that clock, we close those doors and we sit down and we beg God for 10 minutes to change us through the understanding of Jesus, through the scriptures, through the work of his spirit in us so that we may believe the way we were intended to believe, with an ongoing, never-ending, always building belief. So that then, as people who believe and are being changed by the Holy Spirit from the inside out, recognizing our incredible, amazing, undescribable need for him, that we would be able to lead those around us to doing the same thing. The disciples probably thought Peter was a little bit crazy, jumping in the water and swimming to shore. But he was absolutely right. Those following you might think you're a little bit nuts if instead of doing what everyone else does, you jump all in this other direction toward Jesus. But if they don't see you doing it, they're never going to be able to follow you in doing it. Let's pray. God, we do need you. Oh, we need you. Give us, Father, hearts to have understood your Son. Give us minds to have seen him and reckoned well with who he is. Give us, Father, the ability to prioritize you over everything else, the ability to then lead those towards you, the ability to believe to the level and depth with which we should. Grant us, Father, an understanding of your Son. Grant us an understanding of our need for you. And grant us the opportunity to share that with those who follow us. We love you, Lord. Amen.